Okay, so as it begins, God actually has architected, orchestrated, he's designed and planned your life. He created you with a purpose. He thought about you from the beginning of the world. He knew that each one of you would be birthed into this life. He knew where you'd be today, long ago. And so he designed you. He designed you with who you are and with the plan that you're to fulfill. It's all set. It's all set. Like an architect designs a construction plan. It's all planned. I mean, God even signed off. Like an architect has to sign off that it's to code, et cetera, et cetera. All things are fulfilled and planned properly. God signed off on you. He's planned you perfectly. Okay? Now, the problem is humans get involved and mess up the plan. The problem is if we don't follow the instructions right, the plan will deviate. But it's still planned. And if you will take a step back to the plan, you can get right on track with God. When I came back to the Lord in my mid-20s, I realized I had accidentally been on plan B or plan Z. Like God had God knew I would deviate, but he had a plan to get me back to plan A. And so you might find yourself in that sometimes in life, but you need to go ahead and make the jump. Make the jump back. So the architect's already planned it. But that's not all that needs to happen. So just because God's planned it doesn't mean it's all happening the way he planned it. Some people think that everything that happens is already planned. No, your perfect destiny is planned. But God knows which deviation you might take, or that your parents might take, or that those around you might take and alter your course if you don't stay firm. So it's like the architect gave us these plans, but then we need a good builder. We need a construction manager who can be healthy and honest and do the right things to get this project done. Somebody has to put the effort in to make it happen. The plan is there. Somebody has to put the effort in. And so with you and I, the plan is set. God's got the perfect will for your life. But it takes us to put the effort in. And when I say effort, I'm not talking about religious works where we see how many times we can dress up on Sunday morning. What we do is we realize how important Sunday mornings are for our real effort, which is heart effort. So when we talk about spiritual effort, we're talking about you putting in a faith work, an effort of spiritual growth. It takes a little effort to grow. And when I say effort, effort could be just sitting there, quieting your life so that God can talk to you. That's the spiritual, or we could just say reading your Bible a little bit so that God can talk to you. Or we could say just praying in the Spirit a little bit so that you can be refreshed. That's the work you have to put in. So don't get to thinking we're talking about religious exercises on the outside. We're talking about internal things. So today I want to talk to you about the inner man. I want to talk to you about the heart. Because it's your heart that generates all of the glory. It's your heart that generates your entire life. Your life is not dictated by circumstance or happenstance or accident or just some sovereign plan. Your life is dictated by your heart. Everything wonderful that you're going to experience in this life begins in your heart. So you have a big part to play in what happens in this life. Open to Ephesians chapter 3 will be our first scripture. Then we'll go to Proverbs chapter 4. Actually, let's flip those. Let's go to Proverbs 4 first. Proverbs 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 20 sets us up with understanding how important God's word is. Says, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they, the words, are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. Verse 23 is what I wanted to get to. Says, keep your heart. King James says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Notice that term. Out of your heart comes the issues of life. One translation says the forces of life. Another translation says it this way. It says, keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts. So above all, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you are. Another translation says, pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being, for from there flows the wellspring of life. So what's on the inside of you matters. Now, I'm not going to get into the teaching on the three parts of the human, but we should know by now that we are made of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. I am a spirit, I have a soul, my mind, my personality, my will, and I live in a body. So that's the three parts of the human, and we need to deal with all three parts to stay healthy in the earth, sure. Most people only focus on the physical. Some people try to focus on the soul, which would be where we get psychology from. But psychology usually falls a little flat because it doesn't acknowledge the third part of the human, which is the spirit. And so you got to be real careful with psychology. It can sometimes lead you astray. It needs to be checked by the Bible. There's some good points in there, and there's some accurate, you know, instruction in psychology, but it's all from the Bible anyway. Or it's common sense that the Bible's already detailed and outlined for us. But in any case, there's an internal part of us, and it's the conscious part. Our conscience is involved. The voice of our heart is involved. There's some internal stuff that we know is there. We're not just a body that has a little life in it. We're something different. We're inside of us. There's a core of our being. And the scripture calls it the inner man. Turn with me now to the Ephesians chapter. Ephesians chapter 3. Notice how we just read that it says, pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being. Guard your heart. Keep vigilant watch over your heart. What is it talking about? It's talking about protecting and keeping your heart healthy, because out of your heart comes all the good stuff. So if you're not happy, let's look down into your heart. If you're being a little ornery this week, look down into your heart. If you were a little irritable on the way to church this morning, check your heart. If you get mad a lot when the preacher's preaching, check your heart. The heart has all the joy comes from within. And if you can understand the inside of you, you can have joy and peace and comfort all the days of your life. And so I want to list a bunch of things that happen in our heart, or what our heart is involved in, how important our heart is for everything. And so then you can say, wait a second, this is a very important piece of my life. Like, how many of you lock your house at night before you go to bed? Some people do, some people don't. Doesn't really matter necessarily, but it's important to you, right? You lock your car. You keep certain things in your life protected. Well, physical things are easy to see, but internal things aren't so easy to see. God tells us you protect what's inside you. And that requires some effort. Okay, it matters what you watch, what you hear, what you think. It matters what you let your heart get involved in. It matters what you ponder. You can ponder with your heart. The angel came, told Mary she's going to have a baby. She pondered these things in her heart, like, And then it says she kept these things in her heart. You need to keep right things in your heart and discard wrong things from your heart. All of a sudden, you start seeing how our psyche is affected. It's by our heart. How your thinking is affected. You need to think right so that your heart is lined right. If you allow wrong thinking into your heart, it's going to take you a wrong direction. You're going to be an awkward-looking Christian if you can't get your thinking straight. Show is quiet in here. That's good, though. We need quiet. We need quiet. We are so bombarded with everything not quiet. You need a little quiet reflection, pondering of the heart. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, this is a prayer that Paul prayed. I just want to get to verse 16, but it says, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Okay, stop there and look up here. Strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That sounds quite religious. Or no, let's say it sounds quite spiritual, because it is. If you can't get in tune with spiritual stuff, you'll miss the strength you need in the inner man. Amen. So we want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. We want you to be strengthened with all might by His Spirit. Where? Inside you. How can you tell? Man, there's a gleam in your eye. When you're strong in the inner man, there's a something that makes you look a little wild. Somebody mentions Jesus and you're like, yeah, glory. I'm like, what do you mean? What do you mean? I don't know. Somebody sings a song about Jesus. Glory to God. It just makes my heart happy. It's because my spirit man's strong. Trouble comes. A strong spirit will handle it properly. Conflict, confusion, uncertainty comes. And a strong inner man will stand up and say, everybody chill. It's going to be all right. Amen. So we're going to talk, at the end, we're going to talk about how you can make sure you get stronger. How can your spirit get strengthened in the inner man? Open to the book of Mark. We'll read a few from Mark in just a moment. So how important is the heart? Well, you can think in your heart. Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The image you have of yourself needs to be shaped by God's word. For what you think about yourself matters. If you think you're a nothing, you're not going to be able to produce anything. You and I need a self-image that's built in our inner man, that's constructed by God's word in our inner man. And so that's going to be, it's going to be vital for us to understand that the Word of God, learning the Word of God is necessary. Amen. So that we get a right image on the inside. Right. How are you going to know how wonderful you really are unless you listen to God? Right. You can't trust your spouse to tell you how wonderful you are. I mean, thank God for Valentine's Day. You can't trust your children to tell you how wonderful you are. Some of your mothers think you're wonderful, but you can't even trust mothers to say how wonderful you are. I mean, some people don't have mothers and fathers that told them how wonderful they were. That matters. And we're not putting anybody down. Look, life's mean, and sin is mean, and sinners out there actually have babies sometimes. And they don't treat their children right. And so children grow up without the right image. And what it does is it makes us feel low, less, hopeless, good for nothing, or unable, or not going to succeed. It damages people on the inside. Sure. Well, that's why we get saved and come to church and learn, so that Jesus can heal our broken heart, so that he can form a solid image of us on the inside. None of you had a perfect upbringing. None of who you think had a perfect upbringing had a perfect upbringing. Everybody's got weird stuff that they had to grow up with and navigate through and still exist in spite of. Oh, but when you get hold of God's word.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Wow. Yeah. Woo! Woo! Something happened to me.
Amen.
I'm accepted by God. Who art thou to say otherwise? Listen, before you're saved, before you acknowledge some of these things, the only thing you have to stand on sometimes is your pride. You protect yourself. All those hurts and emptiness, you protect yourself with your pride. Nobody's going to tell me. But when you get saved, you get humble. And only the humble person can get tall. But once you get humbled under the mighty hand of God, Then my pride is gone. It's not me standing protecting myself, trying to make you think right of me. It's God already thinks right of me. And I don't have to defend myself anymore. I don't have to get that look. What'd you say about me? Don't have to do that. Don't have to do that anymore. I can just do like Jesus. Oh. Forgive them. They don't know how wonderful I really am. That will help you in marriage. It will help you growing up to be able to look at your family and say, oh, I'm so sorry that you're mad today. I pray that your spirit be strengthened with all might. Listen, this is how real Christians, even though you may not react this way perfectly every time, real Christians know this. So it keeps you stable. Real Christians can say, you know what? I know that, you know, I'm not perfected yet. I know that I'm a little odd sometimes. I know that I'm a little strange. I know that I don't treat everybody perfectly. But I can get right back to the blood of Jesus Christ and know that God has fixed me, accepted me, and loved me, and I'm okay. And because I know I'm not perfect, I can have great mercy on you. And you. And the ones closest to you, and strangers out there. Hallelujah. You can forgive from your heart. Your heart's needed to forgive people. You need to be able to forgive those who've hurt you. It's very simple to forgive. You don't have to drum up feelings of forgiveness. You simply do it by faith, okay? So you forgive people because the Bible says so. And all that means is you simply say it out loud. I forgive them. I forgive them. Say it 100 times. Say it for 30 minutes straight. All of a sudden, you'll start feeling some forgiveness. We're going to talk about that in a minute because that's one of the big how-tos. How do you partake of this whole new nature? Your heart can be hardened or it can be pliable. Which one is yours? Be taking account of yourself. Is your heart hardened at all or pliable? Is your heart open, teachable? Or is it hardened, prideful? Mark chapter 7. Your heart can be far or near. Your heart can be far from God or near from God. I mean, near to God. This is what Jesus said concerning hypocrites. Christians love that word. Verse 6, he answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? Some of you, you know, wish Jesus was up here preaching to you. Like, if it was Jesus, I'd believe it. You'd be madder at Jesus than you are at the preacher. These people, so Jesus said this about the hypocrites. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So we don't want your heart far from him, all right? Don't let your heart go on vacation during Sunday morning. Don't let your heart go to the restaurant too early on a Sunday morning. Verse 8, that's good enough for there. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Skip to verse 18. So he said to them, are you without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Meaning you can eat what you want. You know, that's not what's going to hurt you. Verse 19, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. Verse 20, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. How many of you are wishing the list would end? All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So it's from out of the heart that all this weird stuff comes. You know, murder doesn't just happen accidentally. Murder starts as a seed of thought that goes into the mind And if you contemplate it, it'll sneak down into the heart and then you'll do it. Hate is murder. Jesus said, you know it's wrong to be a murderer, but hate is just as bad. And so hate doesn't just accidentally happen or quickly happen. It happens because you dwelt on it. So here, that person that hates did not protect their heart, did not guard their heart from trashy stuff. So then you got, you want to go through the list again? Yes, okay, glad you asked. Evil thoughts, adulteries. Nobody just accidentally commits adultery. Okay, usually people get married and they're solid, and then they don't just accidentally have an affair the next day. No, it's over time. It's they have some thoughts. I'm not too happy. I'm not happy enough. There's the opportunity. Whatever the thoughts are, it comes from the brain down to the heart, and then adultery comes. So what are you supposed to do? Protect your heart. To do that, you got to protect your thoughts. That means you got to reject every thought that's contrary. So that's a whole other message, protecting your thought life, but it's valuable so that you make sure that your heart doesn't get it. The heart, your heart is your garden, and you got to make sure it's clean from weeds and freezes. Okay. Fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye or a stingy. Evil eye means stingy. Generous eye. Single eye means generous eye. It's a colloquialism, an evil eye. Blasphemy, or maybe evil eye is this. No. I heard somebody teach that one time. They're like, that's an evil eye. No, that's not what evil eye. It's a colloquialism for the Middle East. It means, and for Africa, we've seen billboards that say, don't have an evil eye, have a generous eye toward the United Way. And so it's like, oh, yeah, exactly. And then I did some study. Anyway, so as a Christian, you don't want to be stingy. You want to be generous. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. All right, so you got that. Matthew says it this way. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So you can kind of tell what's in your heart by what you've been saying. People around you can actually tell what's in your heart by what you've been saying. This is where I'm giving you time to reflect. Rewind. We need to reset sometimes. We need to feed our heart properly. We need to care for our garden well so that we're blessing and not cursing. You're not supposed to be able to bless and curse out of the same mouth.
Amen.
Glory. Mark chapter 12. You know, you can believe in your heart, and you can also doubt in your heart. One scripture in the New Testament says that they had an evil heart of unbelief. If you don't believe the things of God, then you're called having an evil heart. If you can't believe God, you have an evil heart. And so anytime the Word of God is preached right, anytime you read the Bible, you should be believing it.
Amen.
Not trying to add some skepticism because you think it's honorable. Don't add skepticism. Hear it with your heart. Latch on to some things with your heart. And if it's not true, your heart can't really latch on to it well. So trust that the Holy Spirit will help you latch on to right things.
Amen.
Mark chapter 12, verse 30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. So you can love God with your heart. One scripture says you can be slow of heart to believe. Praise the Lord. You know, your heart grows things instantly, meaning it sprouts pretty quickly. And over time, you can grow a whole tree. If you start at a young age growing the right trees, you'll have a more successful life. So as parents, you need to make sure your children are getting the right seed into their heart at a young age. And then teenagers especially, you're trying to help them weed out their own garden. Once teenagers think they're smarter than you, it's time for them to take control of their own garden. And so you teach your children this as they grow, that their future depends on how well they can govern their thoughts and keep their heart clean. But as a little child, little children don't know hardly anything except what the parents tell them. So you can set their future properly by what you say to them. You need to understand that. So if you're a parent that's going through a lot of tough times for many years, you need to be very careful not to let your kids see it. You don't pour the burden of your life onto your little children. They need to be safe, protected, so that they feel strong and confident about their life, even if you didn't. And I know a lot of parents don't. I mean, a lot of parents just got saved. A lot of parents weren't saved during those formative years. So we don't want to go back and you know, punish ourselves for how much better we could have been as parents. I know a lot of people feel that way. Don't do that. But let's just understand reality, okay? So I remember when I was a kid, my grandparents, my aunt and uncle, they would all ask this question. I think a lot of people still do. You know, what do you want to be when you grow up? And, you know, kids don't know anything. You know, I want to be, you know, a fireman or a YouTuber. No, I don't know what they want to be. I want to be a video game developer. No. But I remember my grandparents and such, they would say, what are you going to be when you grow up, an engineer? And I would listen to that and I would think, my first thought was, no, that sounds boring. Sitting in a back of a train, toot, toot, and just driving in a straight line all day long, that sounds a little boring to me. I don't think I want to be an engineer. I didn't know what an engineer was. But they asked me that several times, so I knew there was something called an engineer. Well, as time goes on and I enter college, my major was engineering, and I got an engineering degree, and thank God I didn't have to toot horns. I just want you to see how powerful that seed was. The seed was not, are you going to graduate from high school? It was a given. And so they just shot the moon and went all the way to engineer. Well, if I'm going to be an engineer, that means you got to do good in high school. And if you're going to do good in high school, you got to do good in middle school. And if you're going to do good in middle school, you need to start learning how to read and do all that basic stuff in elementary school. So in me was this goal, this 21-year goal of not just hope you make it through, son, but an arrow that was shot. The Bible says, as arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Well, that's all seed-driven. And it's not harshness. It's not, you're going to graduate. I just want you to know you're going to go to college. You're going to have to find a wiser way to do it. You're going to have to help the desire come. You're going to have to instill in them a conscientiousness. Anyway, I'm just trying to show you that their heart matters. Their little tender hearts need the right seed. And so you need to plant seeds of their future, seeds of Christ, because at some point the little five-year-old needs to receive Jesus. Amen. So they need to understand the value of God and Jesus Christ. That comes through what you say. It comes by what you do. You're going to have to get them to church. You're going to have to cultivate in them their ground so that they're pliable and ready to receive from God. So a lot needs to happen for children and teenagers and adults. Same way the child can be pointed and have success in life is how adults can be pointed and have success in life. But you're going to have to get busy on the garden. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke is, this passage here is one of my favorite stories about the resurrection of those moments after the resurrection. But I want you to see this. So this is after Peter ran to the tomb and John beat him. How do we know that? Because John, I beat Peter. You'd think they wouldn't care about that, but John wanted you to know, I beat him. I cared more. Luke chapter 24, Verse 13, this is after they saw that he was gone from the tomb. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, you know, it's hard for you to catch spiritual things until you want them. It's hard for us sometimes until the Lord opens our eyes. So we're trusting that the Lord opens our eyes all the time. He'll do it. If you want him, he'll do it. If you don't want God, he's not going to open your heart. Really, if people don't want God, he knows. He will not let you see. He's okay with that. You don't want me, you don't get to see me. There's a principle called don't cast your pearls before swine. That's why we don't tell all the good stuff to those that have a hardened heart, closed heart. Anyway. Verse 17, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things that happened here these days? And he said to them, what things? That's how he talks to us sometimes. He's going to ask you questions. He's going to play dumb a little bit to see what you say. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since these things happened. And yes, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it, just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. And then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all things the prophets have spoken. What's he referring to? The fact that Jews should have known he was going to be raised from the dead. He told them outright in his ministry. Verse 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wow, I'd like to have that message. But then again, we have the Bible, we can put it together. Verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. He had to hurry up and get out of there so the Holy Spirit could come and he could be with us every day. Verse 32 is what I wanted to get to. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us?
Hallelujah.
While he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Did not our heart... We're going to stop with this passage. Just wanted you to see that portion. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us? Showed us the scriptures. One of the barometers for you and I is that when we read the Bible or when we hear it taught, does our heart burn? And if your heart's burning, you're in a good place. If your heart never burns when you hear the Word of God taught and preached or read, something's wrong there. You might need to get a friend and say, help me. You might need to come to church and get prayed for. You might need to spend a little time allowing God to have your heart again. Because it's supposed to burn. You're supposed to like good teaching and preaching. It's supposed to rattle your cage. It's supposed to bless your socks off. It's supposed to do something on the inside of you.
Amen.
It's one of the evidences that you're on track with God, that you have a hungry heart, one that can go, whoa, glory to God. You don't have to yell. You can if you want. In church, we allow yelling. If you get real excited, you can yell, you can jump, you can run around, you can do whatever you got to do. Or you can just sit there and burn. I remember one of the first camp meetings I went to in Tulsa. I sat next to this fellow. Now, I'm about a 10-month-old Christian, 9 or 10-month-old Christian. I mean, I'm on fire. But there was this guy next to me, and he had a look, man, that I'd never seen before. And he was just really fiery, and he said, oh, man. And he asked me where I went to church, and he's one of the ones that told me you need to be in a Spirit-filled church. I told him where I was going. He said, you need to be in a Spirit-filled church. He said, oh, man. He goes, you need to go to the bookstore. He said, have you ever read anything by E.W. Kenyon? And I said, no. He said, oh, man. And that's all he had to say. He was burning. I could see him burning on the inside. And during that camp meeting, there was a moment where there was a big, you know, move of the Holy Spirit. And I saw him there by himself. And he was kind of just, he was standing up the whole time, kind of dancing around. And he was beet red. And he was crying profusely. Just crying and crying and crying and crying and crying and loving God and just praising God and thanking God and crying. And when he got done, there was a pool of tears at his feet. I'm like, that dude loves Jesus. But I'll never forget him. He was burning for God. Our hearts are supposed to burn for him. Pastor Jonah just did some stuff on fire. The fires of God are spiritual, invisible, but very, very real. Amen. Doesn't have to make you hot on the outside, but it might. But it definitely needs to make you hot on the inside. Hallelujah. Getting hot on the inside, burning in your heart for the Lord, man, it's a life-changing lifestyle. But you got to stay in the Word. You got to be close to Him. You got to draw near to Him. You don't have to be hyper-spiritual all day long. You just need to have the right internal thing happening. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Open your Bible to Romans 10. This might be the last scripture, but you never know around here. I have learned to say might. Jesus said this. He said, he who believes in me out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Out of your heart supposed to flow rivers of living water. What is that? Well, he didn't really exactly say what that is, but the water usually refers to the Holy Spirit. Out of your heart supposed to flow some spiritual stuff. Amen. Out of your heart supposed to flow the Holy Spirit. And so it's likely this refers specifically to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Meaning you're supposed to be so full that out of your heart comes out of your mouth Holy Spirit language, tongues. Don't run from tongues. It's very holy, very important for you. Out of your heart comes tongues. Out of your heart comes the gifts of the Spirit. So if you keep a healthy heart, you'll flow in some of the supernatural, powerful things of God. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is very real. Paul found some disciples in his ministry, and he asked them the question. He said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, what? We've not heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, then what are you baptized in? What do you believe? They said, John's baptism. We believed in John the Baptist. He was going around saying to repent, so we're ready for the Messiah. And so we did it. And he said, oh. And then he preached to him Jesus. The Bible says Paul preached to them Jesus. Then they got rebaptized in water for salvation. And then he laid his hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues. Hallelujah. It's important that you go to that next step, because that's where the power comes. Amen. That's where real tangible power comes, and it can come out of you. Hallelujah. Out of your heart supposed to come rivers of living water. You could also apply that to anything you say in the name of the Lord ought to come out and help people, clean people, bless people. Praise the Lord. Your heart can be troubled. It can be full of sorrow and anguish. It can be full of joy and laughter. Your heart can be clean or it can be dirty. The devil can actually put things in your heart. The devil filled Judas' heart. Satan filled Ananias and Sapphira's heart. He got them to go after the temptation and the sin. He can do that to us. He can put things in your heart. If you don't stop him, how do you stop him? You catch the thought. To Judas, it was, you can make a little money off this. Oh, no, you hush up. And he would have to leave. If you'll resist the thought, resist the devil, he will flee from you, and you'll have a healthy heart. Amen. And so you and I, all of us need to make sure we're guarding our heart by stopping wrong thoughts. Some of you just need a new thinker. You can be stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart. You can be open or closed in your heart. You can be right or not right in your heart. You can sing and make melody in your heart, or you can ponder all of your disappointments and discouragements. You can think on your hopelessness. You can stay depressed if you want to, but I wouldn't encourage that. Rather than running to the medicine cabinet for your depression, really you need to ponder the right things. Take some control of what's happening on the inside of you, in your mind and in your heart. He said you must be diligent with your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Prosperity, success, doing good things come from your heart. If you're not succeeding or doing good things or able to make things wonderful somehow out there, good job at work, et cetera, then something's wrong. Something's wrong on the inside. When you let God get hold of you inside and you have a clean, pure heart, you'll start finding success. Prosperity doesn't come from the outside. Doesn't come from your job. Doesn't come from your boss. Doesn't come from the stupid lottery. Amen. Success and prosperity doesn't come from the outside. Riches don't come from the outside. They start within you. Amen. And if you'll keep your heart solid, strong, strengthened with all might, you'll succeed. Most people don't grow up, though, with a very prosperous heart. We grow up with a poverty mentality. We grow up with a deficiency in us about money because of our upbringing, because most people in the world didn't grow up with a silver spoon in their mouth. How many of you had silver spoons in your mouth? No, most people have such a poverty mentality that their silver spoons stay dusty in a box, never to be seen again after the wedding. Most of us didn't grow up real wealthy. So we grew up not wealthy, meaning we didn't have enough, and that's how we view life. You start learning the Bible, you'll realize that God is your source. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And all of a sudden, I could succeed, actually. That's a whole other message, but I wanted to get to Romans chapter 10 now. You ready? So if we draw near to God, He'll draw near to us. One scripture says, "Purify your hearts, you double-minded." So I want to talk about how to keep your heart pure, or get it pure, and how to be strengthened on the inside of you. And here's really our foundation for all things necessary for God's involvement, right here. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Now this is the passage that we emphasize for salvation. There's several, but this is one where anybody can get their life changed. Romans chapter 10, verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See that? The heart and the mouth are necessary for salvation. How many of you have received salvation in here? Raise your hand to affirm that. You received salvation. How did you do it? You didn't do it by going through a few steps. You did it because your heart believed something and your mouth said something. This is how we lead so many people to Jesus out there that we don't have much time with. If we see that their heart believes the truth we told, then we help their mouth say it, and then they're saved. If you believe in your heart and say it with your mouth, salvation comes. Isn't that simple? It's the beauty of the whole miracle of salvation. The greatest miracle of all happened because you believed it and because you said it. Your life can change just like this if you believe it and if you say it. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. It looks like this. Jesus, you're my Lord now. Be my Lord. God, save me. Anything. God, save me. Forgive me my sin. Jesus is now my Lord. You believe it in your heart, you say it out of your mouth, you will be saved. So simple, so marvelous, so wonderful that you believe it and say it, and your life is changed. It happens for your initial salvation, and it can happen for every other life change you need. So you and I all need, listen, all of us need to talk right. Because what you say can cause a miracle. What you believe and what you say can cause a miracle in your life. It can change your destiny in high school. You can actually start making good grades if you will believe something from God's word and say something. My God will help me. I pray for wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. If you'll pray it out loud and say it out loud and mean it out loud, miracles will happen even in your grades or anything else in life. Some of you recognize you don't have much joy. You need to say something about it. No, inside of me is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's go ahead and practice it. Everybody say it out loud. Say, there is joy in the Holy Spirit. Inside me.
Inside me.
I love the things of God. Woo, I'm so happy with God. My heart's burning in the inside. See? Look, many of you are smiling just because we did that. Now, you might be smiling because we did it, but you're smiling because there's something powerful when you say something that's real. The confession of your lips is necessary for you to grow in Christ. The confession of your lips is necessary for you to get saved, and it's necessary for you to grow. So we talk about faith, you know, and we say things, we quote scripture when we need miracles and such, but how about just spiritual growth? How about just healthy heart? How about just for you to be an exemplary Christian? You're going to have to quote some scripture. To get out of your fears and anxieties, you're going to have to quote some scripture. He did not give you the spirit of fear, but he gave you the spirit of love and power and of a sound mind. But if you don't know it and if you don't say it, it won't be real to you. And you'll sit there scared and anxious all the rest of your life. So you have to stand up or sit down and say, I have the spirit of love and power and sound mind. I have a sound mind. I have a sound mind. I have love and power in me, and I'm not afraid of anything. I have no fear. Perfect love casts out fear. What am I doing? I'm quoting scripture out loud. You can get your heart cleaned from sin and guilt by saying things out loud. Jesus said, you are clean by the word that I have spoken. We're all clean by the word that he spoke. But that doesn't mean that we just let that be a passive thing. Yep, sitting on the shelf, I know Jesus said it, so I must be clean. No, he said, you're clean through the word that I spoke. That word needs to be heard. That means you need to say it. Amen. And that's one reason why in church you feel a little cleaner. Why? Because the word's being preached, and that word cleans us. Well, when you're not at church, you're going to have to do something different. You're going to have to say the word to yourself. You're going to have to keep your heart clean. How do you keep a heart clean? You say the word. Believe the power of the blood. I plead the blood of Jesus. My heart's clean from condemnation and guilt, and I overcome sin by the blood of the Lamb. Overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of my testimony. I got to say something to overcome the devil. So you see, you're going to have to get your heart and your mouth involved if you want to have a right heart. It's necessary. It's a cycle. To have a healthy heart, your heart has to believe something, your mouth has to say something, and then all of a sudden you're getting stronger in heart. Some of you should be identifying things in your life that needs to change. I remember early in my walk, I heard this scripture, that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world.
Amen.
1 John 4:4. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. For some reason, that just hit me. I thought, wait a second. As great as I might have thought I was. If you have any pride, this will help you. He's greater. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Greater is he that's in me than all the enemies, than the devil, than everything out there. Greater is he that's in me than me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. All of a sudden, I'm bigger than the devil. Most people grow up with a huge image of a devil and a tiny little bitty God way off in the distance. And you can hear some Christians talk about the devil like they know him personally. The devil this, the devil that, the devil's after me. Look, say this out loud a few times. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world.
Greater is he that's in me
than he that's in the world. That means greater is God in you and the Spirit in you and Jesus in you than he that's in the world. Change your life. You need to say that every day for about 3 weeks. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. All of a sudden you'll start finding more power against temptation. More power against sin, sickness, and disease. More power against fear and anxiety, and you won't have to be such a worrier. There's too many worrying warts. Too many worriers still in the body of Christ. We've been harping on this for 30, 40 years. Not me, but other preachers too. We've been harping on you stopping your worrying. Jesus said, don't worry.
Amen.
Scripture says, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't fear. Stop worrying. How do you stop worrying? You quote something different. Stop thinking on all the stuff that might not happen, all the bad stuff, all the negatives. You got to stop thinking that kind of stuff. It gets in your heart. And then it carries you to that destiny. You can't do that. You got to say what's true. Greater is he that's in me. You start thinking bad thoughts about yourself. No. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm a new person. The family looks at you like you're the same old person. No, I'm a new person. I get around some of my old friends and they're hoping that I'm the old Chaz. I ain't the old Chaz. I can tell, man, they got this gleam in their eye like, is he for real? I hope he's the, let me see the old Chaz. No, you're not getting the old Chaz. I went and played this golf tournament a couple years with them to honor this one guy that went to heaven, or maybe not, I don't know. But anyway, played this golf tournament and, they're all drinking and stuff and I'm trying to be a witness and they're trying to make me drink a beer. I'm like, I ain't drinking no beer. I'm a Christian now. I don't do that. I used to do that. Now I'm a Christian. Christians don't do that. Amen. I'm not going to look like them. If there's anything that tags you as the world, if there's anything that tags the world, it's drinking. And I'm not part of that world.
Amen.
That always goes over real big on a Sunday morning, especially Easter Sunday morning. Come on, these are decisions of will. See, if you're going to really make changes in your life, you're going to have to believe the right thing, say the right thing, or have to take a step of consecration toward God. Or how about just lose your whole life? Jesus said, if you want life, you're going to have to lose your life. One of the biggest hindrances for many people who believe in Jesus is that they never really gave up their life. They're trying to keep Jesus somewhere tucked in one of their pockets. I love Jesus somewhere. Hi there, God. I'll see you next year. No. You got to lose your whole life. He said, if you want to really save your life, you're going to have to lose your life. This is one of the biggest hindrances for Christians is that they don't fully give up their life. They don't commit. They don't fully consecrate. You know, they're still trying to keep their pride, their ambition, their accolade. They're still trying to keep their trophies. Look, you need to get rid of your little league trophies, okay? Many times it's money. They're pursuing money so hard, they feel like if they really go all in with God, they might have to give some of it to him. You're going to have to really consecrate to God, and then you'll burn. Then you'll burn. When I came to the Lord, I remember a couple times people would say, how did you grow so fast? You know, my first year or so with the Lord. How long you been walking with God? I don't know. I just started reading the Bible a year ago. How did you grow so fast? And I didn't really know. I just said, I don't know. I'm hungry. And I was more than hungry. I was probably the hungriest man alive. Probably not, but that's how I felt. I'm just hungry. I remember I read something about John G. Lake after he got filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm the hungriest man alive. They said, how do you flow in power? He said, I'm the hungriest man alive. And so that's all I knew is that I was hungry. But then years after, I realized, you know what? It's not just the Holy Spirit and power and tongues that turns your life around. It's consecration. You're going to have to fully consecrate. You can have a deep, deep baptism in the Holy Spirit. You can have a wonderful depth of spirituality, but you're going to have to consecrate your life. Commit to him. It doesn't mean enter the ministry, please. It just means be sold out to him. Live unto him. And you know how much your heart ponders the Lord. You know how much your mind and effort and spiritual life there is. You know that. Well, God knows that too. He's peering right into your heart all the time. He knows everything. No sense hiding from God.
Amen.
You're going to have to get to a place of pure honesty. Pure honesty. You know, open up fully to God. Pure honesty. He knows everything. And I'm going to make a change. And I'm going to do something different. Because I want to make sure that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is mine, rather than the law of sin and death. I want to make sure that I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. I want to make sure that I'm strengthened with all might by His Spirit in the inner man. Most Christians are weak, though sincere, because they lack a bold confession of who they are in Christ. You have to declare who you are in Christ.
Amen.
That I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Whatever that means, golly. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. For the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let me say that about 35 more times. See if it takes. The confession of your lips, the bold confession of God's word about yourself will change yourself. And it's one of the biggest secrets to make this come to pass. If you want to be strengthened with all might, if you want victory in life, you're going to have to quote God's word. If you'll quote God's word, you can be healed, delivered, saved, sanctified, set free. You can squish the devil's neck, but you're going to have to say out of your own mouth. If you want to change in life, you're going to have to focus on your heart and guard it. You're going to have to say some right things to get there.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.